Crewe, who has been a speaker for us on a number of Wednesday nights. He's from Pastor Smith's church. He has to have an ankle operation, and that is going to be on Friday this week. And so he will be unavailable to preach for us for a while. But let's pray for him. We heard this morning that Craig Kelly is having more health problems. He had another situation like has happened at least two or three other times dating back to last summer. And he's really having a hard time. They're hoping to get him an appointment down in Philadelphia as soon as possible to get another opinion. And obviously we want to keep praying for him, and also that the doctors can figure out what is going on and why he's having these problems, and that they can determine what to do to prevent those from happening again. And Donna just updated us on Pete Heisey. He is doing much, much better, and we can thank the Lord for that. For those who don't know, he had a heart attack over there in Romania, and they got CPR right away, but he was without oxygen, obviously, for some time, and so they were gravely concerned about his brain in particular. And they removed him. They had him at one hospital and moved him to another now, where there's neurology specialists, and you know they can take much better care of him and determine what best course of action to do. And also, the other thing that's better is his loved ones can visit him for a much longer time. They were only allowed to visit him for just a couple minutes at a time, and that's it, at the other hospital. But now they're able to visit him much more regularly. The other really great news is when his wife went to visit him, he knew who she was. Not to mention his pastor and his wife are over there visiting. They went to see him. He knew who they were. So the Lord is working in a marvelous way. The doctors have no idea why this is happening. Obviously, the Lord is behind this. We know that. But keep praying that the Lord will continue to work in his life. All right, Brother Chris Dolly, you can open a prayer, please.
Lord, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an anchor of our soul. Father, we thank you for the everlasting redemption we have through his blood, Father. And pray now, Father, for those who have physical needs, Father. We think of Brother Crowe, Brother Craig, and Brother Heisey. Lord, we just pray, Lord, to be with them and with their families, Father. Help us all be in prayer with them all week long, for them, that is, all week long, Father, we ask. Now, you give the preacher your power, Father. Give them the message that we need to hear from him, Lord. We may apply to our hearts as we go all this week, Father. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. I must apologize. I missed somebody. And that's, Kelly's dad, Chris. He had to be taken to the hospital with a foot infection. He's over in Lehigh Valley, Cedar Crest. So continue to pray for him. I have not heard anything new that he was taken. He's been able to come home from that yet. As far as I know, they're still working on him. So keep praying for Chris. I'll spare you the details, but he sent me a text photo of his foot, and it looked nasty. So pray for him. Obviously, he's been struggling for a long time with feet issues, primarily because of the diabetes that he has, and this is just another situation that he's had to deal with. So just pray for him, and hopefully he'll be back with us soon. All right, let's take our hymn books again. 613. 613.
Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting us.
This morning. First of all, want to mention there is a current letter from Pastor Reddy on that little bulletin board there in the back under the second air conditioner, which thankfully we don't have to use right now. It's a little too cold for that. But in it, he mentions there is a $100 medical need for Mrs. Reddy. So if any of you are interested in contributing to that to help them with that situation, you can take one of the envelopes there on the table where the offering boxes are and put your gift in there and put on it for Mrs. Reddy Medical, okay? And we will make sure that they get that money. So just pray for them, obviously, over in India with the diet that they have over there. It's a constant struggle. They seem to have physical difficulties because of that and other issues perhaps involved too. So let's pray for them. Mentioned this in Sunday school, in case you didn't hear already. We had John Zwingle and family here earlier in mid-January. He will be coming back by himself on March the 10th, he will be here for that service, those services that day. We will have Sunday school and morning service, and there will be an evening service on that night at 6:30 p.m., okay? He will be here that Wednesday night, March the 13th, and also March the 17th, the following Sunday, we will have just Sunday school and morning service on that day. So just a reminder about that. And look forward to seeing what the Lord does with that. And be looking for the Lord's direction and what to do here at the church. So let's pray about that. I believe that's all the announcements I have, except for one thing. And that is, of course, Brother Reno is here today. This might be a good opportunity if you have loose change or whatever you would like to put in the little box back there for the conversion center for their tract ministry. And he mentioned this morning in Sunday school about a tract project they're hoping to get out in April to send down into Mexico. And they have 975 for it right now. How much are you looking for?
We're praying for 20,000.
Okay. So We'll pray about that need, and if you want to contribute to that, there's a box back there that says for the Conversion Center right on it. And so that will be a good opportunity to help Brother Reno and his ministry. All right. I think that's all the announcements I'm aware of. Don't forget, of course, our blue box for love offerings that we give for our speakers when they come. All right, let's take our hymn books again and turn to number 620. 620, Onward Christian Soldiers. For the special and the message. That's number 817. It's all the way in the very back beyond the index. We just sang this one a little bit ago and it was a real blessing to me. I haven't sung it in a long time, so we're going to sing it again today. 817. Stand for even two. This song.
Oh, trying to get him to go again on the course there. That's all right. It's good to see Dory in church this morning.
Amen.
I saw her come through the door holding Kathy's arm. And I said that I was going to sing this song when she got back to church. And, you know, every day as Christians, on our very best day, we still can't do it alone. We still got to walk holding on to the Lord's hand. And the title of this song is I Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand. He's holding us. He's holding us.
Too high, and the valley.
stand, because I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Down on my knees, I learn how to stand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
Thank you very much. Please turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. As I was telling the group here for Sunday school, because of the contents of Ruth chapter 3, I thought that would be more fitting to handle the Sunday school environment. And so for this morning's message, and Lord willing, in 2 weeks, I want to deal with Daniel chapter 3. The contents of Daniel chapter 3 are something that come as no surprise to you. Most kids have been taught the story in Daniel chapter 3 from a very small age. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. When I was reading through the chapter, I was struck by some of the things that are found in this chapter. And as I continue reading over and over and over again, more and more things seem to pop out. And so my prayer is, my hope is, that there will be some things that I've learned or gleaned from the chapter that might be a blessing to you. And what we'll do is we'll read verses 1 through 18, and then we will go back verse by verse. We'll try to move along quickly so as not to belabor it. But I think to get a grasp of the chapter, or the half that I want to deal with today, it'd be best just to go ahead and read through it, and then we'll go back verse by verse. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, and all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's a powerful story. Many of you know the tail end of this chapter and know what happens as a result. We get to stop in the middle of it. We get the benefit of looking back on the story. These three men did not. They were in the midst of it. And so what I want to do, like I mentioned before, is we'll go back verse by verse, little section by section, and look at what the scriptures say. Look at verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This golden image was something that Nebuchadnezzar had constructed. People have argued many different ways over what they think that image is of. Many people have said they think it's an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. I don't necessarily agree, and here's why. If it's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, I don't know too many people that are 10 times taller than they are wide. Have you ever met someone 6 feet tall and 6 inches wide? No, or in this case, 7.2 inches wide, I guess it'd be. But the point is clear. You don't see too many people like that. I don't know necessarily what the image was of. It may have been a pagan god. There's been argument. There's been disagreement. I don't really care what the image was of. It was something that was to be bowed down in worship to. There's no writing in here that tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was instructed to do it. It seems that he made this image all on his own. When he made it, he put it in the plains. He put it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The idea being on a plain, it could be seen at a great distance. Coming up the road last night, there are different buildings that are taller than others. When I came and crossed the Susquehanna in going past Harrisburg, there's some buildings in Harrisburg that are taller than others that you can see at a great distance. And that's not even in a plain. The plain was so that people could see this image for many miles around. Reason being is that he's going to have people bow down and worship his image. Well, in verse number 2, he tells all these different leaders, 8 different classes of rulers from his provinces to come bow down and worship to this thing. Now, I got to thinking about it. Who in their right mind would have everyone in authority and control leave where they're at to go somewhere else? Right? Let's picture, let's say the Philadelphia Police Department decides they're going to have a picnic for everybody on their staff, and they're going to have it in Allentown. And they advertise, absolutely everybody in the Philadelphia Police Department is not going to be in Philadelphia on Tuesday. How do we think things are going to go in Philadelphia on Tuesday? Not very good. We have an expression, who's minding the store? Right? Do you understand what I mean by that expression? Who's minding the store? But the idolatry of Nebuchadnezzar has led him to lose his common sense. When you put anything at a higher level than God in your life, you will lose your common sense. And so he forcibly detains or gathers these rulers. They do not have a choice. They're not sent invitations. They are sent and they are brought. That becomes significant later on in the chapter. Well, look at verse number 3. They all gather to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They've come, they're standing, they've been detained, they're forced to be there, and then a herald starts to speak. Look at verse number 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." This was a wide variety of people, of rulers, that had come from all the provinces, of Nebuchadnezzar. And so here they have been called, and the instructions are about to be given. Look at verse number 5. That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now, you're going to find that list or a very similar one repeated several times in this chapter. All right? The scriptures are making it abundantly clear that multiple instruments and all kinds of music are to be used. I got to thinking, why would Nebuchadnezzar use all kinds of music? He's the king. He has the ability to tell people what to do. And for the most part, they do it. Not everyone does, right? We see that here in a few verses. But I started to think about, why would he use all kinds of music? When I went to college, I went to a public college for my degree in business administration. One of the classes that I had to take was music appreciation. The first day in class, our professor instructed us to, each student was to introduce himself or herself and say a little bit about ourselves and what kind of music we liked. And I got a theme. All right, remember, it's a public college. People would introduce themselves, tell a little bit about what they were doing there, what their major was in, and then many of them would say, "I listen to," what do you think was next? "All kinds of music." Now, the cynic in me looked at them and said, "No, you don't. I don't know anyone who literally listens to every kind of music that there is. Because if you like certain kinds of music, other kinds will drive you nuts." It's just the way it is. My office is on a fairly busy street corner in Hagerstown, Maryland, and there aren't too many people that come up blasting classical music as loud as their sound system will take. It tends to be of a slightly different variety. But one of the qualifications for this class was everyone was to bring in a CD or some form of music and play a song that they liked, and then we were to discuss different parts of the music. And I gathered throughout the semester that the people who said they liked all kinds of music, when they heard other kinds of music from what they liked, they did not listen to all kinds of music. Nobody had the fortitude, seemingly, to stand up and say, "I like this," period. They didn't want to be thought of as narrow-minded. This is some years ago. The mindset between playing all kinds of music was to appeal to as many people as possible. Music has a very real effect, not only on us spiritually, but on us emotionally and physically. For years, I was a basketball official until my knees said no. And oftentimes, at the beginning of a game or prior to a game, I would be going through my mental notes or checking the scorebook or things like that that you're supposed to do before a game. And I would wonder, why in the world am I jittery? What's going on? And I realized that they had turned on the pre-game warm-up music. Now, if you've ever been to a Phantoms game or any kind of a sporting event, you have an idea they weren't playing Rock of Ages Cleft for me. All right? Do you understand what I mean? Music has a real effect on us, even when we don't realize it, even when we're not necessarily paying attention to it. Nebuchadnezzar is using all kinds of music with the purpose of getting people to bow down. The instructions that you see here in the verse number 5 was for them to fall down. Now, if you're at a sporting event or if you're any kind of maybe a political event, when something happens that you thoroughly enjoy, what's the typical response? You stand up, right? Have you ever been to a concert or something like that where they give a standing ovation? This is the opposite. The opposite is that they were to fall down, with the purpose being is they were to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Idolatry will lead you down. It never brings you up. It always leads you down. Well, look at verse number 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, I got to thinking about this. When politicians, or anyone for that matter, try to sell you that something is wonderful, but in the same context, they tell you the punishment for not doing it, it makes me a little suspicious. Because if what you're trying to sell me is so great, shouldn't I be able to figure that out for my own? And why do you have to threaten me with punishment for not doing it or not subscribing to whatever it is you're trying to sell? Right? Well, there's a reason why the herald is telling about this punishment, because he knew and Nebuchadnezzar knew that there would be some people who would not want to bow down to the golden image. So he already has a punishment lined up. I don't mean for that to be political, but you can figure it out from there if you really want to. We see that there is a punishment already laid out. Look at verse number 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, keep your finger here and turn with me, if you would, over to Psalms 115. Psalm 115, when I was reading about this golden image, it reminded me of something that I had read in Scripture before. In Psalm 115, in verse 2, it talks about the heathen. Verse 3, it talks about our God. Verses 4, 5, and 6, it speaks of the gods or the images that the heathen worship. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. You can go on and find out more things about their images that they worship. You can flip back to Daniel chapter 3. There are people today that still worship images that meet all these qualifications that they bow down and pray to, but don't have the ability to hear their people's prayers. So we find that all these people are to bow down and to worship. The Bible tells us that we're not to do that. At verse number 7, everyone, as promised, when the music played, everyone bowed down to the golden image except 3. Look at verse number 8 with me, if you would. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now, I got to thinking about this. Some have said that these certain Chaldeans are the same ones that accused Daniel in chapter 6, try to trap him into only praying to the king and not to the God of heaven. I cannot prove that scripturally, okay? That's somebody's opinion, but it surely makes sense, all right? That is entirely possible. And here's why it could be possible. Do you remember in verse number 1, when the golden image was created and placed, where was it placed? Anybody remember? In the plain of Dura, right? A plain is flat. This thing is 90 feet high. It can be seen at a great distance. With the idea being that people, many, many people can gather around this thing to worship it. If you have a large group of people and everybody bows down or falls down to worship an idol, but 3 don't you think it'd be possible for a whole lot of people to realize that? I could tell you, traveling to different churches, that sometimes I'm asked to sit on the front row or asked to sit up front, and everybody in the congregation knows what time it is to stand up or sit down except for me. And I may be the only one not standing up when I'm supposed to, or I may be the only one not sitting down when I'm supposed to. And you know what? Everybody notices. Because it's pretty obvious when one person isn't doing what everyone else is, right? Wouldn't it be possible that there'd be a whole lot of people noticing these three men have not bowed down? Of course they would. But it's certain Chaldeans that come and basically tattletale to the king. I suspect that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had such a wonderful reputation, had such a good character, that even though others would have noticed this, they did not want to tell the king. In fact, you'll find in a few verses that there may be background or backup for that. Look at the verse number 9. They spake, this would be the certain Chaldeans, they spake and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. If you read through the following verses, you can almost hear the flattery, the sickening tone in their voice. Have you ever been near someone who majorly flatters management? It's disgusting. My wife and I were out on a date one time. We were at a restaurant. I don't remember which one it was. And in a quiet moment during our lunch or something, behind me, in the booth right behind me, that was happening. And it was so sickening. I just looked up at Rachel and said, ew. Because the lady was just trying to flatter her boss so badly that after a while, Rachel and I just started laughing. And we were like, we hope the manager has the discretion to realize that all this employee is trying to do is just majorly get in good. It was sickening. You've seen it. I can tell by your faces. You've heard it or noticed it. Hopefully it's not you. But they start off, O king, live forever. If Nebuchadnezzar would have had the discretion, he would have thought, wait a minute, there's something wrong. Because if you look in the next verses, verse 10, they tell the king that he made a decree. Do you think the king knew that? Do you think he was aware? Yes. All right. Verse number 12, they remind him that there was to be punishment. Do you think the king knew that? Yes. Be very concerned when people flatter. Here's a difficult thing. Someone jokingly said the difference between a compliment and flattery. A compliment is what you deserve. Flattery is what somebody else doesn't deserve. All right? It's very easy when someone is paying you a compliment to take it to heart whether you deserve it or not. But Nebuchadnezzar, back in verse number 1, has allowed idolatry to creep into his life. Verses 2 and 3, he's going to require everyone, all of those under him, to perform idolatry to the same golden image. To the extent that he draws all of the leadership from his provinces, a really bad idea, right? His common sense is out the window. Now his ego is going to conflict with what his head or his heart should be telling him. When you start off with idolatry, when you allow anything in your life to become more important than God is to you, common sense is going out the window and your ego is going to suffer. You may not realize your ego is suffering, but it's going to suffer. Nebuchadnezzar is allowing that happen to him. Then in verse number 12, they say, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. There are certain ones. Why do you think the certain Chaldeans had to specify there are certain Jews? Because not all of the Jewish people stood. Do you remember in chapter 1, a great number of the influential young people came, and when it came time to eat the king's meats and to drink from the king's wine, etc., that only 4 people didn't defile themselves? Do you remember that? Those who had compromised back in chapter 1 had no problem compromising in chapter 3. The only ones who didn't bow down were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody asked me, where's Daniel at this moment? I don't know. But I have no reason to suspect that he bows down in chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, you find he sits in the king's gate. So I don't necessarily think that he was there. All right? So I don't know exactly where Daniel was at the moment, but I have no reason to believe that he bows down. I do, however, suspect that those that compromised in chapter 1 have compromised in chapter 3. Because the certain Chaldeans said there are certain Jews, and then they name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why did they do this? They were jealous. They were furious. But we'll look at the things that they do say about them. They say, O king, they have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If these Chaldeans had only taken notice of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the moment, they would not have known that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't worship the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. This tells me they have done their homework. In all likelihood, they are waiting for a prime opportunity to get these guys in trouble, much like we see in chapter 6, don't we? What am I saying? There are people, if you are a true child of God, there are people that are watching you waiting for an opportunity to get you in trouble or to see you slip up. They are watching you. They are paying close attention. The question is, what kind of a life do we live for them to watch? Because these men knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not follow or worship after the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, and they knew that they had not bowed down to the golden image. They had done their homework. That's why we see in chapter 6, they tried to get that decree passed. So they are doing their homework. Verse number 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. The ego of Nebuchadnezzar has been bruised. His pride has been hurt. What happens when people's pride gets hurt? Often they get angry. Our competitive nature, our prideful spirit often gets in the way. And again, we lose our common sense. Nebuchadnezzar had the wisdom at the end of chapter 2 to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And now he is angry. He has fury because his command has not been followed. If he had been wise, he would have paused for a moment and thought, why didn't they do it? Maybe this is a conflict with the God that they worship. But instead, he's been put on the spot. Him allowing the flattery of these certain Chaldeans has put him in a predicament. And so they're brought to him. Look at the next verse. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? They've been brought to him, and so he questions them. If he had been a wise leader, he would have already known this. I do not believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hid their allegiance to the God of heaven. In fact, I think they were of men of such character that those that were near them would have understood, would have known that they worshipped the true Jehovah, the true God of heaven. But Nebuchadnezzar has tried to put them on the spot to the extent that he questions them. Verse 15, we see that he offers them a second chance. That tells me that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had such a position with him that he's willing to give them a second chance. In verse number 13, he has rage, he has fury, and he's willing to do anything at the moment. But somewhere, he calms down enough, he's going to offer them a second chance. Look at verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, in other words, we're going to do this again. We're going to have a do-over. We're going to try it. And if you fall through, if you fall down, then it's going to be all right. But, that three-letter word is a very powerful word. But, if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. He says, I'm going to give you a second chance. But if you don't fall down in worship, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Then the last sentence that he says got my attention. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Do you know the term trash talk? Do you understand what I mean by that? Or smack talk? Nebuchadnezzar has become too big, so to speak, for his britches. To the extent that he's saying, if you bow down when all the music is played, good. If you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. He could have left well enough alone right there, but he does not. He says, and who is that God? who do you think can possibly deliver you out of my hands? It reminds me of a boat, the Titanic. Do you remember when the Titanic was made that had a little bit of a nickname? What was it called? Unsinkable ship, or the ship even God couldn't sink? Do you ever think about that? It had a the Titanic had a sister ship. I don't remember the name of it because it's not very important historically. Some of you may remember it. But I think something like that gets the Lord's attention, doesn't it? So Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, we'll do this again. If you bow down, great. If not, you'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. And who is that God? Who do you think is strong enough to deliver you out of my hands? It reminds me of some various missionary stories. And some of the time, I've been the beneficiary of some crazy events that God has protected me. I remember one time I was in El Paso, Texas, and a pastor was giving us a tour right along the border. And I had Stephen with me at the time, and he thought it was a good idea to take me into some of the neighborhoods that are run by the drug cartels. He didn't necessarily ask my opinion, but we ended up in the neighborhoods, and he starts showing me different flags and things on walls or houses to tell you which cartel ran that house and so on. He got lost. He says, brother, I don't know how to get out of here. Well, if you don't mind, we'll not tell my son that. It's okay. Okay, let's get out. But God has allowed us to be protected, not when we tempt him on purpose. We had a missionary to Israel. And there were some people that became very angry when he was preaching one day, and they pulled him into an alley, and they had a revolver, and they stuck it up to his head, and it was loaded, and they squeezed the trigger, and the gun wouldn't fire. And they squeezed the trigger again, and it didn't fire. I think God has the ability to protect people out of wicked one's hands. But Nebuchadnezzar says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is it? Who is it? Do you really think someone can deliver them out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar has basically put himself above God. Where did it start? Verse 1, idolatry. That's how things start. When we put anything in our lives more important than God, it only goes downhill from there. Well, look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The tone of voice between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Chaldeans is remarkably different. Look at it. Verse number 9. They start off, O king, live forever. That's not possible. But they're trying to flatter him or butter him up. And then in verse 16, they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What do they mean? The word careful here means to be with fear or hesitation. The Bible tells us to be careful for nothing, right? Does that mean we're not to be cautious in life? No, the word careful has more than one meaning. The Bible here is saying that they were not hesitant. They were not cautious. They were not afraid to answer the king. They've answered him with premeditation, with thought. If it be so, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They're contradicting the king graciously, but firmly. The Bible tells us that we are to contend for the faith. What we need to remember is there is a difference between contending for the faith and being contentious, being argumentative, having a bad attitude. The Bible tells us that we're to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we get so aggressive, sometimes we get so impatient when we're trying to deal with people that we become contentious, and our spirit or our attitude is so poor that we lose any ability to witness or be a light to certain people. We need to be careful that we're not contentious. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are speaking in a very gracious but firm manner. They say, our God is able to deliver us. We sing the song at home, our God is able to deliver us, or he's able to deliver thee, I think is the title of the song. It's a very important thing. Now, think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have the benefit of the whole scriptures like we do. We can read Genesis through Revelation, see all the many different times God spared his people, all the many different miracles that God wrought, and we can easily say, yes, God is able to deliver us. It's especially easy to say that when we're not the ones facing the burning fiery furnace in the next couple of minutes. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the fortitude, the steel to say, hey, our God is able to deliver us. What I find amazing is the next verse. Look at verse number 18. But if not, a few minutes ago I told you that three-letter word, but, B-U-T, is a powerful word. It always shows a contrast, a shift, or a change. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What are they saying? In verse 17, they said, our God is able to deliver us. Verse 18, but if not, if he chooses not to deliver us, we still aren't going to do it. Do you ever think about that? There are times in our lives when we're faced with a tough choice or a tough stand that we have to make. And easily enough, we can say, our God can take us out of this situation. That missionary to the Jewish people in Israel, he knew going in that God could make a gun misfire or not fire. But he was calm and willing to go if that bullet had worked or the second one had worked. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says in verse 17, our God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us out of your hands. But if not, we still won't worship your gods. We're still not going to bow down to the golden image. Each of us has different things in our lives that will pop up. And each one of us has to decide, are we going to stand for the Lord or are we going to cave? Oftentimes, the pressure is extremely strong. I got to thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And going into this situation, they had to prepare themselves. The conditions were ripe for them just to fall in line. Excuses come to us really easily when we're in the worst situations, don't they? You know, I got thinking of different excuses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have used. There are many different ones. If they had not prepared themselves ahead of time, they could have easily just said, all right, we'll bow down. Excuses come to us when we face a lot of pressure. I've had the opportunity to visit in some jails and prisons with different young people. Many of them have fallen into a life of drugs or alcohol or things of that nature. And I often will ask them, where did it get started? Do you know that every single one has started from pressure from either family members or their peers? I'm sure there are some, but I haven't met a single one that on their own, by themselves, said, you know what? I think I'm going to try drugs, or I think I'm going to try alcohol, or I think I'm going to try tobacco, which often leads to other things like that. I haven't met one. I'm sure they're out there. But every single one of them has started somewhere because someone said, hey, try this. I know of one particular young man. His started with smoking cigarettes. He was an elite athlete. And I said, how did you like the cigarette? I didn't like it at all. I said, did you try it again? Sure did. Why? Well, my friend said I should. I said, so you knew it was bad for you. You knew it tasted awful, but you tried it again. Sure did. I said, what happened next? Well, then they pushed me to drink alcohol. I said, did it taste good? No. But you did it again, didn't you? Why? He never prepared himself to stand for what was right. And where that road leads, you can only imagine. We have to prepare ourselves to do right, or we'll just get swept along. Can you imagine what had happened if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not prepared, had not been, as they say in the South, prayed up, or if they hadn't been pouring into the scriptures that they had access to, and all of a sudden they find themselves standing in front of the golden image with everyone else, and all of a sudden all this music starts playing? What would have happened? They'd have been down on the ground with everybody else. They had many excuses they could have used. I thought about it when I was traveling. I wrote down a list of different things that came to me of what kind of excuses could they use. And the first one was maybe they could just squat down or crouch. You know, technically that's not bowing, and maybe no one will notice. How many times are we tempted spiritually to not necessarily stand for right, but we just want to kind of fit in? We won't necessarily do the same thing our peers do, or those around us, or our coworkers, but we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. They could have tried to check their sandals. Said, hey, you know, I'm not going to bow down, but maybe my latch is loose, or maybe it needs tightened, or something like that. There are many different things they could have said. They could have said, this isn't our country. They could have said, look, our fellow Hebrews that we came here to Babylon with, they're all bowing down, so it must be okay. They could have said, you choose your battles. You ever met someone like that? They kind of give in on a situation. They say, well, you got to pick your battles. When it comes to standing for right, you pick that battle. You pick that battle. They could have said, we're in positions of authority. They could have said, it's our job to obey the king. Peter said in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than man. The things that we may not necessarily like, we need to still obey the rules of the land. But when it violates Scripture, that's a different matter entirely, isn't it? Bible tells that. Bible has precedent for it. Many different excuses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have used, but they didn't. And when confronted, think how lonely it could have been, just the three of them being faced with everyone else. And the king says, what God is it can deliver you out of my hand? And they said, oh, king, our God's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, but if not, we're still not going to bow down. Each of us faces times where the pressure is to fall. Maybe idolatry, maybe different other things, who knows? But if we don't prepare ourselves, if we don't steel ourselves against the temptation, very easily we can fall into it. The song says, yield not to temptation. Temptation had to have been strong. I have never been in a situation like that, but I know the temptation had to have been strong. Could have said, oh God, you know, you understand, just this one time we'll bow down. It'll be all right. You know, I'll confess it to you later. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did what was right. When those situations come up in our lives, we must stand for right. Think of all those other people who compromised back in Daniel chapter 1. All those other Hebrews. When it came time to be a witness or a testimony for the Lord, all the people in Babylon would just look and say, yeah, we know your story. We know you didn't stand for right back in chapter 1. We know you bowed down to the golden image. No. Who would be the ones that would have a greater testimony for the God in heaven? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to stand for what's right, despite what everyone else is going to do. We need to stand for right, even if God doesn't deliver us out of situations. Sometimes God lets us go through some very difficult situations. You read the second part of chapter 3, you'll see what they went through. But yet God delivered them. And that's why we know the story today. What are we going to do when it comes to time to stand for right? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the witness and testimony out of Daniel chapter 3. Thank you for these dear folk, where we ask you to give them wisdom and strength in the upcoming days as they continue to look for your pastor for them. Bless them so much in this effort, Lord. We pray that you would make it clear in the future. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Anywhere with Jesus, I think it's 584. Did I remember that correctly? Do you know that one, Ralph?
I do.
Would you be willing to lead that song in closing? Thank you, sir.
we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the examples we have in your word, of people who stood for right even when it wasn't convenient. And there are obviously a number of examples in your word as well of people who chose to not follow you when the difficulty came. And help us to learn from those examples. Currently, our land allows us to proclaim your word, but there may come a time when we can no longer do that freely, if you tarry. Our nation is wicked, and our leaders are certainly not following what they should be. Help us to continue to pray for them, and we would desire that they be saved. But on this other hand, we have to remember that when your word is clear and we are told to do something that is contrary to it, we need to follow your word, but yet be ready to accept the consequences of not following what man says to do. And we have the examples of that in this case, and we also have the early church leaders who were told not to speak in your name, and they chose to do it. Many of them were imprisoned, some were martyred, and they were more than willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. Help us to be ready and willing to do the same. We thank you for your word. We're thankful that you have given it to us. Help us to be found faithful when the Lord Jesus returns. Until that time, help us to be busy doing your work. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and we pray that as we leave this place, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.